And from Luke chapter 10, I want to share with you a passage of Scripture that just this past week as I was reading it and God was speaking to my heart, I tell you, it got a hold of me, and I hope that it gets a hold of you the same way that it got a hold of me. Here's the subject for tonight. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. The kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. Now here in Luke chapter 10, let me show you why I bring that out. Look at the end of verse number 9. It says at the end of verse number 9, and say unto them, the kingdom of God is come nigh unto you. And then verse 10, look at the last two words, and say, then go down to the last part of verse 11, be sure of this, that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. This is when Jesus was sending out the 70. And as he prepared to send them out two by two, he gave them some instruction. And in this instruction that he gave them, he said, now you say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. And I want us to take our thoughts from that this evening. And here's the first question that I have for us tonight. And that is this, is the kingdom of God coming nigh? Now, as I said earlier, you know, we see that the world that we're living in is in a bad situation. And we realize, I think, at least I believe, that the coming of our Lord is coming nigh. I think His instruction to lift up our heads because it's near is very important for us to understand that our time is short and there needs to be a sense of urgency. But Amen. The kingdom coming nigh here was talking about people who didn't know Christ and them realizing that the kingdom of God had come nigh unto them. And so I'm asking you, in our day and time, in our churches, in our workplaces, in our family structure, is that a reality, that the kingdom of God is coming nigh? Well, now we know that the Bible says in Titus 2:11 that the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. And so we know in reality that the kingdom of God is always nigh. But here's the thought. How do people know that it's come nigh? Here these 70 were told, you tell them, the kingdom of God's come nigh unto you. How does your neighbor know that the kingdom of God has come nigh? How does your coworker know that the kingdom of God has come nigh? How did they come to that understanding? Well, actually, it's all right here in these scriptures. Go back up to verse 1. The kingdom of God comes nigh, first of all, if we understand that we have been appointed. Look at what it says in verse 1. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them two by two before His face into every city and place where He Himself would come. It's critical that we realize that we have been appointed. Just like these 70, we've been appointed. You can go over to Matthew chapter 3, and it says there that John the Baptist went forth preaching, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's available. It's close. It's right there. Then you can go over to Mark chapter 1, and it says that Jesus went forth, and He preached the gospel of the kingdom, and He said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then you can go over to Matthew chapter 10, and when Jesus sent out the 12 disciples, you can see that He instructed them to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's nigh, it's near, it's right there, it's available. And so if these were appointed, if John preached it, if Jesus preached it, if the apostles were instructed to preach it, surely we must realize that we too are to preach this message. The kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God is at hand. It has come nigh unto you. We've been appointed. But here's the thing. That appointment, it helps us understand our position. I have a position. I've been appointed. I'm an ambassador for Christ. I'm a minister of reconciliation. I have a position. But here's the sad thing. Almost all the people that come to our churches really understand that they've been appointed. They know that. That's my position. That's my responsibility. I'm supposed to be helping people understand the kingdom of God has come nigh. But just because you possess a position doesn't mean that you're performing the task that God has asked us to perform. And so not only do we need to understand that we've been appointed, but secondly, we need to understand and view ourselves as laborers in a harvest process. Laborers in a harvest process. Look at what it says in verse 2. Therefore, said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So Jesus said the problem we've got here is there's a great harvest to be gathered, but there's very few people doing the work. And we've got to understand that when we talk about this harvest process, you know, right now, especially up in Indiana, they are out in the fields getting it. I mean, they're those beans and corn, they are taking it in. And it's a sight to see. It's a beautiful thing. You know, every time, every year when we get to harvest time, it's a neat thing to think about and to see taking place out there. But the reality is that harvest is a process. It doesn't happen on its own. In other words, there's some things that have to take place before we can get to harvest. The first thing that has to take place is field preparation. There's got to be a preparation of the soil. There's not going to be any harvest if somebody doesn't get out there and prepare the soil. It's got to be cut up. It's got to be softened. It's got to be getting to the place where it's prepared to receive what's going to be planted. And so there's got to be that preparation. And there in Indiana, when springtime rolls around, they get out there in those great big old tractors. And I'm not a farmer, so I don't know all the terms, you know, but they fold down that equipment, you know, I guess cultivator maybe is what it's called. And they take off through there and they tear that earth up. And they're preparing the soil. But you know, I think about in northeast Arkansas between Blytheville and Manila, there's 160 acres of ground that Tobe and Lottie Mae Borland bought in the 1920s. And in the 1920s, when Tobe and Lottie Mae bought that ground, my grandfather didn't just go out there with his tractor and start tearing that dirt up. There was stumps, trees that had to be removed. There was rocks that had to be gotten out of the way. There was briars and thickets. There was low places that had to be filled and high places that had to be knocked down. I mean, there was some soil preparation that was hard and difficult. I mean, there was calluses and blisters. There was sore aching muscles. I mean, it was really hard work to get the soil ready. And we live in a day and time, brothers and sisters in Christ, we're talking about soil preparation. Let's talk about soul preparation. We have within our view some people to witness to that it's going to take a while to get the soil ready. See, what we want is we want that easy way, don't we? We want just to walk up to the apple tree and pluck the apple off. You know, we want to say, excuse me, has anyone ever told you about Jesus? Why, no, they haven't. I've been hoping somebody would come up and ask me that question. Could you tell me? Oh, I certainly could. And here's the Romans Road. Would you like to be saved? Oh, I would love that. I've been working this harvest process for a lot of years. And I have had about 4 or 5 experiences like that. That I got to somebody and they were ready to be saved. But guess what? Before I got there, somebody else had done a lot of hard work. Somebody else had prepared that soil. Somebody else had been doing these other steps in the process that we're talking about. And so we can't afford to look at somebody and say, that's just too hard. I don't want to take that on. The reality is that we've got to do some work to prepare the soil. We've got to do some work to get all those obstacles out of the way so harvest can come. Amen. The next step in the process is that planting process. Not going to be a harvest unless some seed gets put in the ground. And so there's got to be a planting that takes place. And that planting, really, sometimes you may not understand exactly what you're doing that's planted. You can do some very small things that actually is planting seed for the Lord. I don't know about you, but I am a lover of gospel tracts. I love them. This is not one of the tracks that I normally use, but I ran out of them. The church we were at Sunday night, I grabbed a handful so I could have some more. And brother, I'm about out. I don't know if you all got some tracks, but I need them. And I love these things. I leave them everywhere. I scatter these things out. Doctor's office, man, those silly magazines, you don't need those. I put these on tables in the doctor's offices. I put them, I leave them in the bathroom. I get made fun of for that. But God's so good. Amen. One time I was with a bunch of preachers, and preachers are the worst. When you guys are here, you know. Preachers are the worst, Brother Buell. And I was traveling with a bunch of preachers, and I went to the bathroom, and I put it right up on that little thing, you know, on the urinal. So when the guy comes in, he just got to stare at it. And so I put it up there. And one of those preachers come out of the bathroom, and I stand in line, you know, making my order. He said, well, old Borland's been here. You can tell old Borland's been. He started making fun of me. Man, he was giving me down the road. I just took it. And then a fellow walked out of that bathroom with that track in his hand. And he was reading it. I said, thank you, Lord. Thank you. I don't know. Maybe every track I've ever put in the bathroom just gets thrown away. But the one person that reads it, the one person that seed gets in their heart, it's okay with me. It was worth all the effort that it took. And so just a gospel track is a tremendous way to plant seed. You don't always have to give the full gospel to plant the seed of God. Sometimes just a few words, just something that will get somebody to thinking, is a great planting of seed. And that seed has to be planted if there's ever going to be a harvest. There's also watering in the harvest process. Sometimes you come along, somebody's already planted the seed, and it's your turn just to add to it a little bit, to water it a little bit, and see if you can't bring that a little bit farther to help that process of that seed germinating and coming up. And then ultimately, there's the gathering. There's the harvest. And man, that's the fun part, isn't it? I mean, the rest of that's the hard work, that other part. But man, when you get to be a part of seeing the soul saved, when you get to be a part of seeing the gathering come in, oh, what a blessing that is. And so we're appointed, that's our position. We're laborers in the field, that's our job description. But all of that, even knowing I have a position and knowing basically what I'm supposed to be doing, is meaningless unless we go out there and get after it. And that's what Jesus said in verse 3. Look at that. Go your ways. Behold, I send you forth as lamb among wolves. There's always a go with the gospel, isn't there? There's always a go. I'm going to tell you what. You can have your church sign hanging out there all you want, but I bet you just have not had people flooding through those doors because they said, man, we just saw your sign and we couldn't pass it by. It's almost like our car just jerked into the parking lot. You know, we just had to. We don't get a lot of that up there in Bloomington. I don't know if you all get a lot of it here or not. It's because we have to go. Amen. It's really not that they're just going to come and flood to us. We have to go where they're at. And you know what? Where they're at, some of where they're at is just a terrible, ugly scene. It's ugly. It's dirty. It's nasty. But somebody's going to have to be willing to get dirty hands in order to see harvest come. Somebody's going to have to be willing to get down in the grime to see somebody's life changed. But when somebody's delivered up out of that, we were talking about James Taylor today. He lived on the end of Duncan Street. You do not want to go to the end of Duncan Street. That's not where you want to go. He had a terrible alcoholic father. Terrible. His home was a mess. That shack they lived in. I've seen very many places like that ever. But I went to the end of Duncan Street with tracks in my hand. And James Taylor got saved. And God is using him in a great and mighty way. Like, there's testimony after testimony of people who lived in places and were involved in things that we would never want to have anything to do with. But somebody's got to go. We got to go. Go. We got to go to the next generation in our family. We got to go to the next cubicle at work. We got to go to the next door neighbor. We got to go to the next city. We got to go to the next state. We got to go to the next country. We got to go, go, go. And Jesus said, it's not going to be easy. It's like lambs among wolves. I mean, there is going to be some difficulties and some challenges, but we must go. And then he said this, be confident in God's provision for all of this. Look at what it says in verses 4 through 7. Carry neither purse, nor scrip, nor shoes, and salute no man by the way. And whatsoever house you enter, first say peace to this house. And if the Son of Peace be there, your peace shall rest upon it. If not, it shall turn to you again. And in the same house remain, eating and drinking such things as they give, for the laborer is worthy of his hire. Go not from house to house. Now, in the case of the disciples, the 70 being sent here, this was a short-term thing that they were working on. They're going to come back later, and he's going to say to them, now take some preparations, and you got to be more prepared for this. This is not such a short-term thing. But the point is that you can be confident that God's going to provide. Amen. You can be confident of that. In fact, we read those instructions, go and say, peace be to this house. And, if they say, oh, yeah, great to have you, We read these instructions and we think, well, that wouldn't work, I can't imagine just showing up in a city somewhere and saying, peace be to your house. And them folks saying, well, come on in. As, that's a little bit more likely in the South, but it's not very likely up where I live. And then they're going to take care of me, the whole time I'm there ministering, they're going to take care of me. They're going to feed me and give me a place to sleep. But I'll tell you something. A native Kenyan could follow these instructions and it would work. Absolutely. They could do this very thing. They could go into a village, say, peace be unto your house. Someone would welcome them and take them in. And what would happen is as soon as they showed up, meal preparations would begin because they want that person, that guest. It's an honor to them that guest came, and they want them to stay there. And we don't live in a hospitable society, but there's a lot of cultures around the world that are very hospitable. And that person could explain, here's the reason I've come to your village and here's what I'm doing. And they'd say, well, you can stay with us. We'll share our food with you. And a person would actually be able to do this. But here in America, we don't live in that hospitable society. But you know what? Here's the thought that came to me. In a way, this is what the missionaries are doing. But instead of a house there locally where they're going, they come to the house of God. They come to the church and say, this is what God has called us to do, and here's what our plans are, and we need your prayers. We need your financial support. And the churches get behind them and take care of them. That's why we have mission programs. That's why we have times that we emphasize missions, because we want the reality to hit us that God is going to provide for his work to be done, and the way that he's going to provide for his work to be done is through us. That's how he's going to do it. And so we want to be in that position for God to use us. We want to be confident that right here in Muldrow, that we're going to do the work of the gospel, and God's going to provide for us. He's going to enable us to do this. And not only that, we're going to reach out as far as we can reach out around the world through this thing that we call missions. And God's going to use us to provide for that too. He's going to be able to pour that through us so that we can be a part of what he's doing around the world. Now, if we go on and look at the rest of the passage, here's what you're going to see. He said, some people are going to accept your message, and some people are going to reject your message. But no matter what side of the coin they fall on, you say to them, the kingdom of God has come nigh unto you. When we do our church work, when we do our mission work, we're going to face that very same thing. Some will accept, some will reject. But when we leave, they ought to be sure that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto them. In fact, maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your Savior. You know, we gather together for church meetings like this, and sometimes we make the mistake of taking it for granted that maybe everybody here is saved. But tonight, you might be here and you might say, man, I'm the person that needs to hear that. I need to know that the kingdom of God has come nigh unto me. If you're that person, would you realize that the Bible says that you have a problem? And your problem is that you're a sinner. And I don't say that to you in a condemning fashion, because I'm a sinner too. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But the good news is that God has an answer. He has a solution for our sin problem. And God's answer is Jesus. And when Jesus died on the cross and was buried in the tomb and rose again the third day, He did everything necessary to pay for our sins and to make things right between us and God. He paid the price that we could not pay. He who knew no sin was made sin for us, that we through Him might be made the righteousness of God. And if you realize that truth and desire to possess the salvation that Jesus is offering, to have the forgiveness that He's extending, your responsibility is to believe, to put your faith and trust in Him. The Bible says that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the key, to believe in Jesus and what He did for you. Now, be careful, because you could say, well, if that's all there is to it, then I think I'm all right, because, yeah, I believe in Jesus, sure. And what you may mean is that up here in your head, you believe He's real. You believe He exists. You believe He did the things the Bible said that He did. But that won't bring salvation. The word believe means to trust, to put your confidence in Him. Can you see the difference between just saying, oh yeah, I believe Jesus is real, and putting your confidence in Him? There's a big difference. To commit yourself to Him. If you've never done that, I pray with all my heart that tonight you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You'll accept Him as your Savior, knowing that He paid the price for your sins. Would you stand for a word of prayer as Pastor prepares for an invitation this evening? Father, we come before You and we thank You for all that You have done. We thank You, Lord, that even though we feel so unworthy and even sometimes so unable, You've put us in a position to go out and witness to people that they might know that the kingdom has come near unto them. Lord, if we've been failing in this witness, would You convict our hearts tonight? That we can't just be satisfied to know we have a position, even to know kind of what we're supposed to do in the work, but we have to go. Lord, drive that through our hearts tonight. We must go. And Lord, if there's anyone here tonight who has not accepted Christ as their Savior, we pray that tonight they would understand that they need Jesus more than they need anything, and that tonight would be the night that they would be saved. For it's in His precious name that we ask it all. Amen.
Page 566.
Do you have the gospel in your heart tonight? I mean, without any doubt at all, you know Jesus.